But we're going to start today. This is a sermon all about somebody. And if you've been paying any attention about all these nobodies we've been talking about, then I think you know who the somebody is that we're going to talk about. And we're going to... A couple months ago when we were going through the book of Nehemiah, we had an evening where I did a straight read through of, I think, Nehemiah chapter 8. And I had a little commentary in there, but it was just a straight read through of scripture. And we're going to do something very similar to that tonight. We're going to be jumping scriptures quite a bit, but there's going to be lots of big chunks of scripture. So if you do not have a Bible, scoot closer to a neighbor that does, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. And we're going to actually start off with an easy one. This is going to be Luke chapter 6. And we're starting off at verse 13, because this is the list I went off of when going through the 12 disciples. Because this is, very interestingly, week 14 on the 12 disciples. And if you can count, that's two more than there are disciples. Because we had an intro week, and then this week is not so much about the disciples, but it is about the somebody there in the middle. So if you're looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 13, it starts off with Jesus, and it says, when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. And we're going to go through that list really fast. I mean, it took 12 weeks, and now we're going to do it real fast. And you're going to note, I'm going to have their name and their picture up here. I've picked all the pictures are from the show The Chosen. So if you've never seen The Chosen and you want to start watching, you'll get at least a picture of what everyone looks like. But that way there's just some consistency in picture quality and stuff like that. So first we have verse 14, Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon, we learned many weeks ago, means listen. And we learned that a lot of times, even after Jesus said, I'm going to call you Peter now, there were times when Peter was doing the wrong thing and he said, Simon. Not so much because he was calling him Simon. He's like, listen to me. You're supposed to be my rock. And so we learned that Peter didn't always do the right thing, and that we need to listen and to say yes to Jesus. Then we continue on with verse 14, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew, and I love Andrew. If we were picking favorites out of the list of 12, Andrew's by and far my favorite. So I'm going to spend a couple extra seconds on him. He was the very first missionary. He was actually the first foreign missionary. He introduced Greeks to Jesus. We had a scripture up when Rhonda was speaking, Acts 1:8, take the gospel to the whole world. And interestingly enough, I'm a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor. That is one of our core verses, is Acts 1:8. We say we're a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. And so when Samaritan's Purse had, OCC had Acts 1:8 on there, I was like, hey, that's our core verse. And even their core theme this year is to go to the unreached places. And interestingly enough, the Christian Missionary Alliance has a theme every year too. And our theme this year is to go to the hard places. And interestingly enough, Franklin Graham leads Samaritan Purse and Operation Christmas Child. And way back in the archives of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have a rejected application from Billy Graham. We didn't want him. I don't know why. Look at us now. So Andrew was the very first missionary. He was that Acts 1:8 guy. He was the one going to the Jews, to the Gentiles. We learned that no matter what our background is, we're supposed to be introducing people to Jesus. Then we go on to the Sons of Thunder. We have James. He's often nicknamed James the Great because there's James the Less. There's not a whole lot of scriptural backup for that. It's just James the Great has a lot more scripture talking about him. James the Less has like none. So that's what we get. James wanted to call down fire from heaven. He was very passionate for Jesus. But he had to first learn that one, to be a good leader, one must first serve. And Jesus taught him that, and he was the first of the 12 to give their lives for Jesus. Then his brother John, the other one in the Sons of Thunder. We let people know we love God. John taught us that. John wrote the Gospel of John. We get, for God so loved the world. We get 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, where he tells over and over and over again, God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. He coined the words, if you love God, you're going to love people. And if you love people, you're going to love God. And if you don't love people, but say you love God, you're a liar. So love God, love people. Then we got Philip. And Philip is the logical guy. He has a lot of if-then arguments in his brain. So he, you know, we came up with, if Jesus is one with the Father, then Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, then we must worship him. So we learned that from Philip. He's a good guy. Then we get into the end of verse 14, mentions a guy named Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. In the Gospel of John, he's known as Nathanael, but in Luke, it's Bartholomew. I called him Nathanael. And we learned about building character. Our character is who we are when no one is watching. We also learned about building relationships with our good character and following Jesus' character. Matthew, he taught us sometimes we have to give up what is comfortable for what is right. He was a Jewish tax collector, which means he was very wealthy and very hated by his own people. So it was probably not the easiest thing in the world to walk away from his wealth and then go tell other Jews about Jesus. So sometimes we have to give up what is comfortable for what is right. Thomas, we learned that name means twin. We also learned that it's sometimes okay to question the impossible as long as you know that nothing is impossible with God. Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, and then when Jesus rose from the dead and he saw it with his own two eyes, he worshiped and he said, "My God." Then we get into the tougher guys. We get James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, as he's known in tradition, from the guy whose only mention in Scripture was his name. We went to the Hall of Faith, and we learned that the unnamed had faith, endurance, obedience, and sacrifice in their daily lives. So we learned that from the guy who's only mentioned in Scripture is his name in the lists of disciples. Almost finishing up with the verse, this passage from Luke 6, we have Simon the Zealot. And we learned that zealots were a group of people who wanted to free Israel from their bondage to Rome. They would use violent means. They would even kill Jewish people who were collaborators. But from Simon the Zealot, even though his only mention in Scripture is in the list of disciples, we learned a lot about zealots, and we learned about who we need to put our faith in. So he taught us, we were taught to build our foundation on God's word and not man's word. Then we come to Judas, the son of James, or as he's mentioned in his one line of scripture, Judas, not Iscariot. Because they needed to make the distinction between the two Judases in the 12. He was also called Thaddeus or Ladius. But he taught us that Jesus is the King of the universe, and he came to offer salvation before asserting judgment. And then we come to the most infamous of the group, Judas Iscariot. And I said this last week. I said, out of all the film renditions that I've seen of with the disciples in it, I think this is the best casting job, because in Scripture, everyone was like, who's going to betray him? I mean, Jesus is pointing at Judas, but who's going to do it? And every other film of the disciples, you kind of know just by looking at the guys that it's Judas. This guy looks like a guy who would never betray Jesus. He looks just so happy to be there. And I am curious how they're going to change him throughout the years and the seasons on the show. But Judas taught us all the bad stuff that he did. He still initially chose to follow Jesus. And that we need to, contrary to Judas, choose to follow Jesus each and every day. So now that I've gone over all 12 again, now that I've gone through all the nobodies, I'm going to talk about somebody. And that somebody is Jesus. And that is Jonathan Rumi. Yes, he plays Jesus in The Chosen. He also plays somebody else in some other movies. I don't know. So today is the summary of the 12 and the person they served. So I'm going to read some scriptures today, and I want you to pay attention to the scriptures and the picture on the screen, because the picture on the screen is going to teach us something about the somebody. Because the nobodies, the disciples, learned to be like the somebody. So we're going to start at Luke chapter 2. And this actually happened way before Jesus met any of his disciples. But in Luke chapter 4, we learn something interesting about Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at the understanding and his answers. And when he saw his parents, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." He listened to them. "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So Jesus, even when he was a boy, had to listen to his parents. And when he listened to his parents, he grew in favor with God. He became more of a rock. Do you see where I'm going with this? Next, we're going to move over to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we learn that Jesus introduces people to God. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one could subdue him. And then to go on along in the story, Jesus sets this man free from this bondage, and then the man immediately, after meeting Jesus, this man who was not a Jew, he was in the country of the Gerasenes, he may have been a Jew, but he was living outside of the land of the Jews. And then this man, right after meeting Jesus, went out and told a whole bunch of other people about Jesus. So Jesus led the example by introducing Gentiles to God, sharing the gospel with those outside of Israel. Over in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, we learn that one must be a passionate servant. Remember, James, he was very passionate. He wanted to call down fire from heaven, and Jesus says, no, first you must be a servant. It says, Mark 11, starting at verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nation, for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching, and when the evening came, they went out of the city. Now you're like, okay, James wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus says, no, you shouldn't be violent. And then I'm talking about Jesus making a whip and clearing people out of the temple. What is this? Jesus was serving God first and serving the people. And James wanted to get rid of the people so he could serve God better. And he's like, Jesus, like, no, we need to serve God and people. Then we get to John, and Jesus taught John to love God and love people. From John 13, verses 1 to 5, Jesus, this is before the feast of the Passover, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus loved people so that people would in turn love God. Everyone knew Jesus loved God so much. I mean, he cleared out the temple. But now he's also washing his disciples' feet, his students, those very obviously beneath him, and he's serving them, he's loving them. He taught that to John. Jesus is also very logical. We learn from Jesus that if Jesus accepts worship, then he is God. Matthew 14, 25. I hear this argument online a lot of time, is John is biased. Jesus being God. None of the other Gospels say that Jesus is God. Well, here we are in Matthew 14, and this is going to be, it's one of those if-then arguments. If Jesus accepts worship, then he is God. So listen to Matthew 14 proclaiming that Jesus is God. At verse 25 it starts, "And in the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, began to sink, and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out of his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you a little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got out of the boat, when the disciples got out of the boat, the wind ceased, or got into the boat, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Jesus accepts worship and is therefore declaring himself God. He taught Philip logic. Nathanael, Jesus has a perfect character and is loving in relationship. Nathanael has his own story, but he learned this from Jesus in John 11, verses 32 to 37. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had just died. "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" Jesus had a purpose in this whole thing. But because of his perfect character, his loving relationship with mankind, his perfect plan, his perfect design, death was never in any of that. So even though he knew 5 minutes after he met Mary that Lazarus would be alive, he was weeping over death. His character showed his love for people. And he taught that to Nathanael. Jesus left perfect heaven to save imperfect sinners. Talk about leaving what is comfortable for what is not. In John chapter 6, 35 to 40, we learn something. Jesus was talking. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The key in that, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven." He left the most perfect place in the universe and came to earth. Talk about leaving your comfort zone. And we sometimes complain about leaving ours. He taught that to Matthew. Thomas, it's okay to question God as long as you're okay with the answer. There's a lot of people in the Bible that question God. And we're going to look at Luke 22. I thought about sharing with you Zechariah when he questioned God. He's like, how in the world are you going to give me a baby? And God strikes him mute. He says, because you don't believe me, you're going to be mute until you recognize this. A chapter later, Mary asks the exact same question. He's like, oh, you're good. Their hearts were in different spots. Zechariah asked with a heart of unbelief. Mary asked with a heart of wonder. But we're trying to stick it to what Jesus taught his disciples. So while those are good illustrations, this one comes directly from Jesus. It's okay to question God as long as you're okay with the answer. Luke 22, starting at verse 39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, so probably as far as from here to the back of the room. I can't throw a stone that far. Could be further. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He's saying, can we do this another way? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And when he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus, in utter anguish about having to die, because death is not part of the plan, he's in such anguish that he sweats blood. This is a legit medical condition that people in deep anguish and fear go through, is asking God, can we do it differently? But I'm okay with the answer. If this is still the way to go, then let's do this. Jesus taught that to Thomas in his doubt. That sometimes it's okay to doubt. Sometimes it's okay to ask questions. As long as you're okay with hearing the answer. Jesus also teaches us about faith, endurance, obedience, and sacrifice. In John 19, he's on the cross. He has nails in his hands, his feet. He has a crown of thorns upon his head. And at verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. One of my favorite things about this passage is if you translate it from Greek to English, you get those three words, it is finished. We have some good friends who were hosts during our time in Hong Kong. And during our time in Hong Kong, we learned that sometimes there have been people who have translated it from Greek to Chinese to English, because why not? When you translate it from Greek to Chinese and then to English, you get the word, it is accomplished. Finished means, okay, I'm done. Accomplished means, I've done it. Everything is done that I came to do. It is accomplished. Now, finished does mean that too, but we get a little more out of the word accomplished, I think. I think he taught that to James, that our faith, we have faith, we endure, we obey God, we sacrifice from our daily lives so that we can run the race he has set us to. Matthew 4, we learned that our foundation is on God's word. We get a lot of people out there, well, I think God is like this, and I think God does this, and I think God does it this way. And you could ask them, it's like, well, where does the Bible say that? Oh, I don't think the Bible says that. Well, then, if it doesn't say that, then that's not anything who God is. The zealots had their own idea of how God was supposed to work. And it wasn't the right way. Matthew 4, 1-4 tells us how Jesus dealt with someone who was trying to twist God and his word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I think Jesus taught Simon that in whatever situation you come to, whatever scripture or whatever situation someone comes up to you about God, answer it with scripture. And you'll never be wrong. Jesus is our King who has come to save us. A lot of people thought when the Messiah came, he would be just a regular human guy who God sent to be monarch over Israel again. A lot of Jews still think that today. In fact, 99% of them think that today. But the truth of the matter is that while Jesus is the King over Israel and the world, he didn't come to set up a throne in Jerusalem. He came to become King of our hearts. And I think we get that pretty clearly from John 3:16 and 17. In Jesus' talk with Nicodemus, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." If you keep reading chapter 3, it does tell you that people who believe are released from condemnation. Those who do not believe live in condemnation already. I think he taught Judas, the son of James, that Jesus is our King who has come to save us. And the last lesson, it's always a tough one because Judas has that unknown fate. We just don't know where his heart was exactly, or is exactly, because he's still in existence. But in John 4, we know that Jesus taught Judas the lesson that we must choose to follow him. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. First of all, Jesus is talking to a woman alone. That's not good. That's not kosher. He's also going to be asking her for water, which is not something he should be doing. And to boot, she's of a different ethnicity than him. And not only just a different ethnicity, an enemy ethnicity. She's a Samaritan. So three strikes, she should be out, but he's talking to her anyway. So he talks to her. She leaves because she's amazed. The disciples show up. Verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" When was he eating? There was a woman here. Did she give him some food? "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I think he taught Judas and the rest of the disciples that you must choose to follow Jesus. Jesus, I think, taught his disciples all of these things, but through reading the gospel, you get to pick up from these disciples just a little bit of their character and who Jesus taught them to be. And we can learn from these disciples what it means to be more like Jesus, because we are called to be more like Jesus. So I have a bit of a treat for you tonight. The last 12 Sundays that I've been here, we've been learning a song. And you guys have done such a great job at standing and singing this song that I don't think you need the words on the screen anymore. So I have a treat for you tonight. We're going to play the song. You're going to still hear Casting Crowns singing it, but you're also going to watch Casting Crowns perform it. So I have the music video tonight. We're still all going to stand. We're still all going to sing. And in the video, they dance around. If this isn't Nazarene kosher, I'm sorry, but if you feel like dancing around, then by all means, dance around. So here's our final song, all about the nobodies who are for somebody. I don't care how much good the music is. I'm not walking into a seemingly abandoned warehouse, but I might listen to the music. That's just me. Let's close in prayer, and then I'll give a benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your disciples. We thank you that there are so many people in this world that served you so faithfully and so well, and will never know their names this side of paradise. We know these 12 names, and we got to study them and learn from them, and you taught them directly, face to face. Thank you for the lessons you taught them, and that we can learn in turn. And while most of us will continue to be just regular old nobodies, we know that we serve you, the greatest somebody there ever has been. And may we do so with these attributes that you taught your servants. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Jesus' final words to his disciples, they had asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were still asking that question. His last words: "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set upon his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, you'll be my deliverers, you'll be my followers in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And he's still doing that today with us. Amen, and go in peace.